open the Word to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. We've been tracing a very tragic saga, a story of a king, the greatest king, who has sinned in the greatest of ways. A key figure in the Old Testament, one who uniquely foreshadows the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And though he was a great man with great power, he was also very human. He was just like each of us. David was a sinner. He was a deeply flawed man. And yet we don't dismiss him because of his flaws. The Bible tells us that the stories of the Old Testament saints are forever recorded in the Word of God for our instruction in godliness and for our encouragement. And so we've come to study David some 3,000 years after he lived. We've come to study him because as we unfold the details of his life, there are warnings and there are words of encouragement. Encouragement to godliness and watchfulness and faithfulness. Well, you might remember what's happened so far. We've reached a very critical moment in David's reign. He has sinned very grievously against the Lord, against his own people, and he has attempted to cover his sin up, even going as far as committing cold-blooded murder. Of course, in chapter 11, verse 27, we read God's verdict on David's behavior. There we read that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Another translation reads, what David did was evil in the sight of God. And now we come to chapter 12, verse 1, and the scene changes very abruptly. I want to read the first 9 verses this morning as we consider what happens next in this saga, this tragic story of David's life. Verse 1, let's read it together. You follow along as I read aloud. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. My, how things have changed. I want to offer a proposal to you this morning regarding the passage that we've just read. It goes without saying, if we were to try to reduce the gospel of Jesus Christ to one simple word, we might all choose the word grace. We have been saved by grace, and that would be a legitimate way to summarize the gospel. In fact, the Bible seems to do that very thing in Ephesians 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And so we affirm that salvation is all of this thing called grace, God's amazing grace in Jesus Christ. But have you ever considered that there might be more to grace than you've ever thought of before? Maybe there's more to grace than you've realized. What if I told you that though the word grace does not appear in the 9 verses I read to you, that this is a passage about grace, God's grace. And I want to support that assertion. Let me ask that you look at verse 13 for a moment. We're going to get there next Lord's Day. But look at verse 13, and I want to show you how the theme of grace is woven throughout these verses. Look at this word from chapter 12, verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die." Now that's grace. There was the blunt acknowledgement on David's part that he had sinned against God. And then there was the verdict from heaven, the divine pronouncement of mercy and forgiveness. The Lord has put away your sins, and that is grace. And so again, I want to submit to you that what we've read is about grace. And it's going to take us deeper into our understanding of grace than perhaps we have known before. What I want to do in the next couple of minutes is extract from these nine verses three neglected components of God's grace. They are vital, they are important, but they are seldom mentioned. Maybe you've never thought of these before, or maybe today will be the day that you continue to learn more about what grace is and how deep a thing it really is. And so let's think about the way grace appears in the story of David's sin. The first component that we find of God's grace is in verse number 1. God's grace is a seeking grace. We've just been told that the thing that David did when he sinned with Bathsheba and when he had Uriah murdered, that was evil in the sight of the Lord. And now David probably is thinking that he's gotten away with it. He's married Bathsheba. She has given birth to a little son. David's back to his daily kingly routine, all his news conferences and his security updates and everything that kings did back then. He's just bumping along, doing his kingly thing. And then, verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan to David. Now that word sent is extremely important in these nine verses. In fact, it's important in this whole story. We've seen the word sent a number of times. In chapter 11, verse 3, David sent and inquired about the woman he saw bathing. In chapter 11, verse 4, David sent messengers and took her. In 11, verse 5, she sent and told David that she was pregnant. In 11:6, David sent word to Joab. In 11:14, David wrote a letter and sent the letter to Joab by way of Uriah. And in 11:27, David sent and brought Bathsheba to her house. And with one exception, David has been sending. He's been in control. He's been the one sending. And now, the Lord sent Nathan. The Lord sends. Just when David thought he had gotten away with it, just when it appears that he's been successful with his cover-up, Yahweh does some sending of his own. And he sends Nathan. Of course, Nathan was God's prophet. He was the one gifted and raised up and called to deliver the word of God to God's people. He was the Lord's mouthpiece. And so one day, the Spirit of the Lord God moved upon the heart of Nathan to go to David. And he goes as the spokesman of the Lord. He goes with the full authority of the Lord. And he comes out to meet the king. God sent his word, his prophet, to David. Let's think for a moment about God's seeking grace. We all know that the gospel is about God seeking. In fact, this is what Jesus said during his earthly ministry. He said, "I've come to seek and to save the lost." And so the good news of salvation always begins with the gracious God who seeks out lost sinners to be his own. But here God's grace is not seeking an unbeliever. Here God's grace is not seeking a man who has no spiritual life. He is not seeking here a man who isn't a believer. This is God sending his prophet, God sending his man with the word of law and the word of grace to a saved man. David knows the Lord. He is redeemed. And so God's grace is coming to one of his own children. And this one who is a child of God is living in a way that has displeased the Lord, bringing disrepute to the divine name and deeply damaging his own kingdom. Grace is seeking a believing man in his sin. In his sin. The same grace that initially sought you out and redeemed you is the grace that keeps seeking you even as you are a Christian, even as you sin against the Lord. Dr. Dale Davis has so wisely said that here we learn that Yahweh will not allow his servant to remain comfortable in sin, but will ruthlessly expose his sin lest he settle down in it. And this clears up any confusion about God's attitude towards sin and the lives of his own children. You know, as well as I, that in our modern times there are many who would hold that God's grace in Christ Jesus makes no moral demands upon the Christian. That if you're saved by grace, you need not concern yourself with obedience or a pursuit of holiness or continual repentance of sin. But all of that's nothing new. There have always been those who have abused the grace of God. But here, God's grace is clearly coming to one who belongs to the Lord and yet who is disobedient to the Lord. And so this grace is coming with all of its fury in one sense and all of its power to one who is sinning. And if that did not happen, there would be no grace at all. Let me show you something that will prove what I just said. If you have children, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you love your children? Really? Do you really love your children? Well, of course you do. Of course you do. So here's another question. What do you do when one of the children that you love is doing wrong? What if they are being rebellious? What if they are defying your commands and self-destructing? What does your love impel you to do? Well, you go to them. You find them. You seek them out. Your love for them is not passive, especially when they're disobedient. In your heart, you're moved by love, you're moved by grace to seek them out and to find them. And if you did not go after them, if you did not seek them out, even in their rebellion, it would be evidence that your love is terribly weak and insufficient. No, you go in love, even when they're rebellious, especially when they're rebellious. And that's the way it is with God. You can't run from Him if you belong to Him. He will hunt you down in His grace. Matthew Henry, the great commentary that virtually everybody quotes, says, "Though God may suffer His people to fall into sin, He will not suffer them to lie still in it." And that's what grace does. God's grace is not always pleasant. It will seek us out. Sometimes grace is painful. Sometimes it's embarrassing. Sometimes it's terribly uncomfortable. But if He did not come to us, if He did not send His word to us, if He did not reach out to us in our rebellion, then what would become of us? What would happen? And I perish the very thought of my Father letting me wander away. And so if you belong to the Lord, His grace will track you down. We will not get away with our sins. His grace, His word will come to us. Someone will bring us God's word of grace. It may be a Christian brother. It might be a spouse. It may be the preacher preaching one Sunday. It could be a family member or a neighbor. But someone will be sent by God to confront you with His grace. His grace that will call you back to faithfulness. And it's happened to me as I was reflecting, even this morning. It's happened to me, thank the Lord, multiple times in my ministry. So when some Nathan has come to me, and they've loved me enough to confront my pride or my arrogance or my slothfulness or whatever the sin might be, and they've said, "Mike, we love you, but this is pride. or some other sin against God that I was unwilling to see. And rather than resent them, I had to stop and say, this is the Nathan sent by a God who loves me enough to confront me and to correct me with His grace. It is grace when Nathan comes. And so God's grace is a seeking grace, especially for those Christians who are wandering far from home. But very quickly, there's a second vital component of the grace that David experienced this day, the illuminating grace of God. This is one of the most well-known Old Testament passages, a line spoken by Nathan that all of us can repeat. In fact, the words of Nathan in verse 7 have been called one of the most apt sayings in all of the Bible. Having been dispatched by the Lord, Nathan skillfully devises a way to expose David's sins, sins that David thinks he's covered up. And so Nathan tells David a story, a parable. Some have said he gives David a test case. David is the chief lawyer, the chief judge of the nation. And so Nathan gives him a test case. And of course, it's very compelling. It's about a shepherd in one sense. And after all, David was a shepherd. So it's striking at the vitals of David's heart. And it's about one rich man and one poor man. And one poor man with this little lamb that he raised as a pet. And he slept with it. And he ate with it. And it was a pet that played with his children. In fact, it was a pet that was like a daughter to him. And we've all experienced that. You've got your little Fido or Snoopy or whatever you call him or her. And they're like a family member. And we can feel that. And that's what this little ewe lamb was. Hand-raised, a member of the family. A rich man had all kinds of animals. And when that traveler came, he could have selected from any one of 100 animals. But he steals this poor man's little family lamb. And here is unthinking cruelty. It makes our blood boil to read this. And that's the very reaction that David had. The kingly blood was set aflame, and David exploded in anger, and he pronounced the death sentence on the traveler, rather, on the rich man who fed the traveler with that poor man's little lamb. He deserves to die, and if we don't kill him, David said, we're going to follow the law of Exodus chapter 22, that if you take a man's little sheep, you have to pay him back fourfold. And so David appeals to the law. You have to pay him back fourfold. And so with David seething with anger, Nathan has him right where he wants him. Nathan has maneuvered the king in front of the mirror, and yet the king doesn't know it. He will now look at himself in light of God's holiness, in light of God's law. What David doesn't know at this moment is that he has pronounced judgment on himself. He has condemned himself. And that's illuminating grace. Grace that brings sin to light. Grace that shines the light upon what we've hidden in the darkness of our human hearts. Grace is like a powerful beam of energy. It pierces through all those layers, those exterior layers that have built up around our souls. And the laser beam hot focus of God's illuminating grace gets to the core of our being and shines its light on our guilt, exposing us for who we really are. God's illuminating grace, God's exposing grace. Have you ever known that before? Has a Nathan come to you and not only called you out, but called out your sin, illuminated your sin, maneuvered you in front of the mirror to look at yourself as you really are, maneuvered you in front of the law of God, and you could measure your performance against the standard God requires? Has that ever happened to you? Maybe it has. And you would have never said that's grace, but I'm here to tell you, that's what grace does. We don't know who wrote the 119th Psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. And Elder Darren, I can't wait till next summer when we have our psalm reciting contest. I want to challenge someone to memorize Psalm 119. 176 verses. We don't know who wrote it, but here's the 71st verse. Listen. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Have you ever thought of God's grace like that? That one of the critical properties of God's grace is that it exposes, it afflicts, it embarrasses, it makes us uncomfortable, it troubles our souls. Of course, it doesn't do that just for the sake of making us miserable, but it does it for the purpose of salvation. God's grace illuminates our sin, exposes us for the purpose of our growth in Christian character, to cause us to come closer to our dear Lord, to wake us up spiritually, and to put us on the right course of life again. You see, for a Christian who is on the run from God, for a Christian who's not living the way they should, this grace can be most painful, but it's healing. It is a healing pain. This grace produces repentance. This grace produces a fresh experience of the mercy of God. This grace leads to a renewed commitment of our love for Him. Has God led you to look in the mirror in His grace? Has grace illuminated your sin, even though painfully so, for the purpose of your healing? Have you known the brightness of His grace that comes to your darkness and exposes you for who you are and what you are and for what you've done, that you might run to your Father for mercy? Here we encounter what's been called the godly scheming of grace that goes around the end of our resistance and causes us to switch the floodlights on our own darkness. Have you been in the floodlight of God's grace and seen the shadows in your soul? God's illuminating grace. Again, very quickly, a third component, God's convicting grace. Convicting grace. Now the prophet Nathan speaks very directly to David. He gets very specific about the sins that the king is guilty of. You know, if I were to ask you, what did David do? You would say he committed adultery and he covered it up with murder. And you'd be right, but you wouldn't be telling the whole truth. There's a lot more. And so there's convicting grace that gets very specific about what we've done. Convicting grace. We might say it is a specifying grace. David is now brought under conviction by God's grace for specific transgressions. The whole truth about what he has done is now detailed in agonizing fashion. And he's done his sinning despite all of his advantages, despite all of the blessings. Look at verse 7. God says to the prophet, I anointed you. So you were the king. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. Look what I did. I gave you everything in Saul's kingdom, verse 8. Verse 8, I gave you Israel and Judah. Verse 8, I would give you more. And what did you do? Verse 9, you despised the word of the Lord. You have done what is evil in His sight. And having heard the specifics, now David is under conviction. Grace has convicted him. Convicted him. The charges have been read and made very clear. The sovereign judge of the universe has spoken, and David has been found guilty and rendered without excuse. He is made speechless before the bar of God's justice. And he'll do what Isaiah would do centuries later, when Isaiah got a vision of himself as he looked at God, and he said, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. And this is what David will do when grace comes to him, the convicting grace of God. God's grace convicts us. It names our sins. It gets specific. God's convicting grace will not allow us to buff off the rough edges of our transgressions. It will not allow us to lessen their severity or trivialize them. It tells us the way it is. It calls our sins by their proper names. And David had to encounter this specifying grace, this convicting grace, if he was ever going to own up to what he had done and therefore be healed. He had to see that what he had done was to despise the word of the king he was under and to do evil. He had to see through grace, through the illumination of grace, that what he did was senseless. He has acted with gross impunity, and God is outraged because of what he's done. He had to see that, and only grace could show him. And so God brings us many times to the point, that low point where we realize that our sins are in fact senseless, that we are guilty of despising the word of the Lord and doing what is evil in his sight. Has God's grace put its healing hand on specific sins in your life? Has God fired those healing arrows of grace from heaven at specific transgressions? Has God's grace allowed you to see that what you do and what I do is evil in his sight? Oh, if it has, that's what grace does. That's not a bad thing. That's proof of his love. God's grace doesn't just save us. God's grace maintains our devotion to Jesus. God's grace doesn't just give us a fire insurance policy to get our sinful selves out of hell. Grace keeps us walking in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It is grace that leads the Lord to hunt us down. It is grace that shines the light on our sins. It is grace that calls our sins what they are. You know, we all want to be Nathan in this story. But no, we're really David. We're David. Is there a Nathan in your life? Has Nathan come? And when Nathan got there, what did you do? Did you make excuses? Did you blame others? Did you call your sins by some other name? What did you do? Only as we apprehend that this is a movement of God's grace will we confess and lay down our defenses and agree with the Word of God that we've sinned and run to our Savior who will never turn us away. That occurs by grace. Grace that seeks, that illuminates, and convicts. Are you learning something about grace you didn't know? It's actually been there all the while in the New Testament, one of my favorite verses of all time. Paul's word in one of the pastoral epistles, the little book of Titus, Paul says, "The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us, that is, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you hear that? God's grace teaches us to say no to sin, to say no. Is he seeking you? Has he illuminated your sins? Are you convicted? If so, that means your Father loves you. It doesn't mean he's rejected you. Oh, it's the opposite. It means he's welcomed you as his child. It means he will never permit you to fall outside the reach of his mercy. Your sins will never exhaust his healing forgiveness. It is grace, grace that will lead you and me home. Do you know those riches of grace? Let's pray together.